All right, so let me go ahead and get to the message for today, and let me set this up for you. You guys know I've done some sermons in the past on, I read a lot in the social sciences, and some of the books I'm reading, as I read through them, I'm finding indications that the psychologists, the sociologists, as they learn more about the human brain and how we react to things, I'm finding what they're writing about is biblical in a sense, okay? They may not be Bible believers or believe in God, but they are stumbling upon things that have biblical application. So this is similar, my message today is similar to that from this perspective. I read a book, and it was titled Switch. And it's by Chip and Dan Heath. They're a couple of brothers. And what the book talks about is the difficulty that humans have in trying to change things about their personality or about habits that they have. And they talk about applications to help you change and how you can do that. And in reading it, they came up with three ideas on how to help bring change about. And as I thought about the examples they were providing in the book, it started to occur to me that, wow, there's some examples in the Bible that relate to these three examples, and that's what I'm going to do today. I'm going to relate some stories in the book about how these changes came about, and I believe that we'll see in the Bible as God tries to change the minds of humanity through the first resurrection and then the second resurrection, that since God put the mind of man together, He is using what these guys are stumbling upon in discovering that this is how humans can really change. Well, God is going to use those same methods for the human minds who will be alive at the time of the second coming or at the time of the second resurrection. So that's kind of where I'm going today. And to get things rolling, I'd like you to turn with me to Matthew 4:17 and show you a couple of scriptures to just set this up. Matthew 4:17 says the following: "From that time on, Jesus began to preach, 'Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is near.'" Now we know when he says heaven here, he means the kingdom of God. He's referring to it as heaven because it is presently in heaven, okay? The kingdom is in heaven right now. It will be set up upon this earth. And so he says, "Repent." Now the Greek word for repent is metanoō. And it doesn't just mean physical action. It actually means change of mindset or thinking, that your thinking has to alter and change. So yes, of course that would entail physical action, because if your mind changes on something, it's probably going to lead you to change certain habits. But the word actually means change of mind or thinking. Now I want you to keep that in mind. Turn over to Mark chapter 1, 14 and 15. Mark 1, 14 and 15, just to show you that Yahweh uses various scriptures for the same ideas. In Mark 1, 14 and 15, it says this: "After John was put in prison, Jesus went into Galilee, proclaiming the good news of God," the gospel, of course, "and said, 'The time has come.'" He said, "The kingdom of God is near. Repent and believe the good news." So there's that word, metanoō, again in the Greek. This change of mindset that has to occur. In Luke 13, Luke 13 and verse 3, we'll pick it up there. Luke 13 and verse 3. "I tell you, no, but unless you repent, you too will all perish. Or those 18 who died when the tower in Siloam fell on them, do you think they were more guilty than all the others living in Jerusalem? I tell you, no, but unless you repent," metanoō, change of thinking, change of mindset, "you too will all perish." So we've got to change our thinking. We've got to change our mindset. And we all know change is hard. Okay? Anybody who's tried to change something about yourself, you know that it's not easy to change. And I want to talk a little bit now about this book by Chip and Dan Heath called Switch. And I want to set up where I'm going to go scripturally through what I'm going to discuss about the book. But let me begin by talking about what the book states in a general sense about change. And it approaches it from three perspectives. Now, one of these perspectives is that our mind is kind of split in two at times. You may have watched as a cartoon when you were a little kid. You saw the little devil on one shoulder and the little angel on another shoulder. Cartoon characters were being influenced by one or the other. So, of course, we all can relate to that, knowing that there's a Satan and demons out there. There are angels. There's influence from God's Spirit out in the world. There's other spirit, of course, out there that's influencing us. But I want you to think of it from this perspective. One part is when we talk about these two minds in your brain, think of it as what we've probably heard before, your id, your emotional self. Freud talked about the id, the selfish part of you that just wants things and wants things to be a certain way. You can think of that as your emotions. Others have described it as an unruly elephant. So if you think of an elephant, you can't control an elephant, can you? There's times when the elephant will be docile and just be walking along, but if you've seen an elephant get into a rage, that's a scary thing. So think of one part of your brain as elephant-like, okay? That's how they set it up in the book. Now let's pretend there's another part, and think of this as your superego if you're thinking of your id. Your superego is your moral self. Okay, the one who's in control, saying, don't do that, you know, watch out for this, watch out for that. But also think of it as the rider of the elephant. Okay, you guys have all seen somebody on an elephant. Me and my daughter were on an elephant once. I think she remembers that. And it was wild riding on an elephant. It was a weird experience. So think of the other part of your brain as the rider on the elephant, okay? And the rider's trying to control the elephant, but he's not always successful, okay? Years ago, I believe Plato had this same concept. This concept has been used by various thinkers throughout time. Plato thought of it as the charioteer with a horse in front of him, and he's the charioteer trying to control that horse. So you can think of it as the id and the superego, the good part of you, the bad part of you, the emotional part of you, and the logical part of you. So however you want to think of it, you got to get this point about it. There's always this tension between, oh no, I got to get up at 6 in the morning, or 4 in the morning for me actually, you know. And when that alarm goes off, I don't want to get up, I want to stay in bed. But I force myself out of bed. What if you wanted to exercise at that early in the morning? And you know you don't have to. You could say to yourself and rationalize, I can do it later in the day. And you probably stay in bed. That's that tension that I'm talking about. Okay? There's this tension that exists between your elephant and your rider of that elephant, we'll call it, based upon Chip and Dan Heath's book. Now here's the deal. The rider can get the elephant to move sometimes by pulling on the reins, but it's hard to control that elephant. In other words, it can exhaust you in trying to control the elephant. There's a certain capacity humans have to try to get their elephant to do what they want it to do. And after you've been trying and trying, we sometimes get tired. And that's what they're saying is part of the problem in us trying to change. There comes a point where we get exhausted mentally, psychologically, in trying to implement certain changes, especially if there are other stressors in our life which are impacting our thinking and our brain. Now let me explain that a little bit. They did this interesting study. They put two groups of individuals in a room. Some of the individuals were told, You can eat the chocolate chip cookies in the room, but that's all you can eat. Do not eat the radishes. Now, some of you are saying, oh, I got no problem not eating radishes. The other people in the room, the other half of the room, all they could eat were radishes. They could not eat the chocolate chip cookies, but they could see those chocolate chip cookies in front of them for a number of hours, but they could not eat them. Now, just think about that if you were in that room for a minute. Okay, for a whole bunch of hours, you can't eat anything but radishes. Now, I don't know about you, radishes don't taste too good to me. Chocolate chip cookies, they taste really good. So this is getting back to the point I made earlier. If your brain is fighting psychologically in some way, I can't eat the chocolate chip cookie. Hour after hour after hour, you are being impacted even if you don't believe that you are. Subconsciously, unconsciously, your brain is being impacted by not being allowed to eat that chocolate chip cookie and having to eat something you don't really want to eat. Now watch what happens in this experiment. Here's what they did the day after this. The day after this, they had all of these individuals who were in that room. They had them work on mathematical equations that were impossible to complete. You get what I'm saying here? You can work on these equations, but they were so difficult, there was not an answer for them. Now, here's what happened. The people who could eat the chocolate chip cookies the day before, they all worked longer on the equations than those who had to eat the radishes the day before. Do you get why? This is important. Why would the chocolate chip cookie eaters work longer at trying to solve impossible equations than the people who had eaten radishes the day before? Here's why. Because there's a limit. There's a limit to your brain's capacity to operate when it is being stymied in some way. In other words, your willpower has limitations to it. When you exhaust your willpower a lot, you have less capacity to use that willpower right afterwards. So what had happened to these people, according to the psychologist, was they had impacted their willpower too much the day before, and they weren't going to tax it as much the next day because they had to fight off the urge to eat those chocolate chip cookies. That gave them less capacity the next day to use that willpower. So the ones who were not using their willpower, they could eat the cookies, okay? They didn't use their willpower the day before. They had more capacity, more willpower the next day to continue to work on those equations. They've done these types of studies in different types of scenarios and environments, finding out the same results. There's a limit to humans' willpower or control of your senses, in other words. Okay? Now, if that is true, that might have something to do with the billions of people out there in all kinds of different activities. Okay? Try that on as a possibility. Just think of that as a possibility. And I'm going to begin to give you some examples now from the minds. Here's what the Heath brother said. There are three areas that we can help bring about change. If we can get the minds of individuals going in a certain way, the logic part of your brain, okay? Another part is your emotions. If you can impact people's emotions, this can help bring about change. And finally, if you can change the environment of people, this can help push along change also. So the three areas, your mind or your logical part, okay, your logical part of your brain, your emotional part of you, and your environment part of you. Okay, now I'm going to look at those three areas with examples from the book where change happened because those areas were impacted. And then what I'm going to do after that is take you into the Bible and show you those three areas the mind of man, the emotion of man and woman, and the environment of man and woman, and how God, by impacting those areas, will lead to changes occurring in this world. So let's see if we can do that. Let's begin with the mind, or the logical part of man and woman, and can that impact in that area lead to some kind of change? Now, here's what I mean by mind. What the Heath brothers are saying is, men and women need crystal clear direction. If you give us too much information, or look at this, too many choices when we think about religion, it causes some problems for us. Okay? Now, here's what they talked about in the book. They wanted to bring about a healthier diet in a couple West Virginia towns. And so they were going to use this idea of changing people's minds to bring it about. Now, here's what they said about healthier diet. Well, wait a minute. There's all kinds of ways to change your diet, right? We could, you know, take this out of the diet. We could put this into the diet. We could get alcohol out of the diet. We could have less fat in it. You know, there's all kinds of ways to change your diet. So this is what they said. If it's got to be crystal clear, let's just deal with one aspect of the diet. And that might have a big impact. So what they did was, they said, researchers focused on milk. Now, you might say not everybody drinks milk. That's true. But enough people do that if they could impact that one item, milk, they might have an impact on the diets of all the people in these West Virginia communities. So here's what they did. They focused just on milk. And what they did was, they wanted to get people to stop drinking whole milk and either drink 1% or skim milk. So that was their campaign. They were going to focus on just that aspect of things. All right? And here's what they did. They started to run TV ads, newspaper ads, radio ads for two consecutive weeks in these two communities. They ran ads where they compared whole milk, a glass of whole milk is equal to eating five strips of bacon. They did ads like that, focusing just on this concept of changing from whole milk to skim and 1% milk to see if this would have an impact. So that's what they did for these 2 weeks, just focused on those types of ads. They saturated the market with these types of ads. And here's what happened at the end of this campaign. They did surveys. They went to the people in these communities, asked them questions, and they found out this, that before the campaign, 18%, only 18% of these people were drinking skim and 1% milk. When the campaign was over, they had gotten it up to 41% of people who were drinking milk in these communities were now drinking 1% or skim milk. They did these surveys 6 months later to see how long did this stay with the people. And they found that still, 6 months later, 35% of the people had changed. They had started drinking 1% or skim milk instead of the whole milk. Here's the point of this experiment. They focused on one specific thing and made their message very clear. Now, I want you to think about that for a minute. From a spiritual standpoint, they focused on one thing and made their message very clear. Think about God and what He's doing with man. Is He trying to make His message very clear and focusing just on one specific thing? I'll let you think about that in your mind. I'm going to get to that a little bit later, okay, with some scriptures. But that's one aspect of how change can happen. Make your message go to the logic of people, the thinking part of people, and keep your message very simple. Do not talk about all aspects of diet. Just think about one aspect of diet and work on that. Now, here's the second way these guys think change comes about. You've got to motivate the emotions of people. If you can hit people's emotions, that can help change them. All right? Now let me give you the example from the emotional component, although there were numerous examples in the book of how emotion can really change people. There was a large manufacturing company that one individual who worked for them believed they were wasting a lot of money. And one particular example of money waste within this corporation was this. He saw that they were buying different types of work gloves for different parts of the manufacturing component of this company. So this company had numerous plants throughout the country. And what he found was some places were paying for work gloves that cost $2. Another part of the company was paying for work gloves that cost $17 to do the same thing. And other places had various prices for all these gloves they were using. And what he was finding was, hey, we could go somewhere and buy these gloves from one producer and get a $3 pair that's going to work as good as that $17 pair. Why are we wasting all this money on these various types of gloves? Now, that was only one example of what he found. He found other ways they were wasting money similar to this. So when he told the managers who were above his level about this, no one really reacted to it. Okay? No one really said, oh, we got to do something about that. Okay? He was just speaking it to them. Okay? He was just telling them, hey, we can save this money because of our glove situation, blah, blah, blah. But nobody really got the message. So here's what he did. Here's how they got the message. He decided to get pairs of these gloves from all the different factories that had used these gloves. He got all the different pairs and he wrote the price on each one very prominently. He put them all on a giant table before a major meeting of all of the higher level managers. So he was able to get into that meeting. He put all his gloves on the table and he was able to have a little presentation. And he said, here, I want to show you something, guys. We're buying all these various gloves that can be done by just using this one type of glove at $3 a pair. But you'll see company A over here is paying $17 for that type of glove. Company C over here is paying $10 for that type of glove. And he piled them all up on a table, okay? So these guys could actually see the gloves and see what the price differential was of the gloves. They could actually hold it and touch it and see it right in front of them. And all of a sudden, the lights went on for them because they realized, wow, you know how many people are working in these factories? Hundreds and hundreds. And we buy these gloves on a regular basis. We could save a lot of money just by buying this type of glove, which is much cheaper. He finally had them see it physically. And it hit their emotions. He hit them right in the heart as to how they realized this change could take place. And they implemented the change and they saved a lot of money. So that's one example of how if you can impact people's emotion, that will lead to change. Okay? Now here's the third example from the book. If you can change people's environments, that can help bring about change also. And again, think about it. Drug addict, alcoholic, okay? They stay in the same community with people around them who are taking drugs or drinking too much. Take them out of there and where do you put them? You put them on the coast in Malibu or some treatment facility somewhere in a totally new environment, right? That's how we treat alcoholics. That's how we treat drug addicts, by removing them from the location they're in to a completely different location where it's totally different. They aren't going to get that stimulation through that. They're going to get stimulated in different ways. Now, it doesn't always work, but that is a big part of trying to get alcoholics and drug addicts to overcome that problem, is by removing them from that problem. So here's the example from environment. Number of different studies have been done similar to this.
they tested all these people. They said, hey, we want you to come to a movie. And at the movie, we're going to give you free popcorn. We want you to check out the movie, tell us what you think about it, etc., etc. That's how the experiment was set up. What they did, though, is they gave them giant containers of popcorn, so large that you could never finish it, okay? It was just that big. Now, even the small one was like the large one at a movie theater. And you've seen those large tubs at a movie theater? That was the small size. Then they had a one twice as big as that would be medium, and a huge one that's kind of like this big would be the large size, because they didn't want these people to finish their popcorn. Here's what else they did to the popcorn. They made it stale. So it wasn't good-tasting popcorn. It was bad-tasting popcorn. So they wanted to make sure that no one would finish the popcorn. But here's what they wanted to see. Would the size of the container make a difference in how much popcorn you ate? And it did. It didn't matter if you had... It did matter if you had the largest container. The people who had the largest containers ended up eating the most popcorn, even though no one finished their popcorn. Here's where the stats, what the stats were. I'm going to read it to you right here. So the stale popcorn in the big tubs, some tubs, large size, medium size, those with the largest tubs ate 53% more popcorn than the medium or the small size tubs. Remember though, no one finished their bowl of popcorn. But because you had a larger bowl, you ate more. Now, I don't know if anyone wants to admit to this, but I have a tendency at large family gatherings of piling up my plate. And I get razzed for that, but it's true. The more that I have on my plate, the more I feel like I gotta finish the plate. I don't know if it was my mother yelling at me when I was little. There's poor kids in Africa. You gotta finish your plate. So when I put more on my plate, my eyes are sometimes working more than my brain. And I put a little too much on. I feel like I gotta finish that plate. The same thing happens here when the environment is set up in such a way that, you know, with the popcorn. So what I want you to do is think about that example in relation to other things. That if the environment is manipulated in a certain way, we may have a tendency to act in a certain way. Now think about that for a minute from a spiritual standpoint. Okay? Satan the devil is running around this world, right? He's manipulating this world. He's manipulating our minds. God's allowing that to happen for a purpose. So if he's manipulating the world in such a way for it to be the environment that it is, don't you think some people are going to drift away from that right way? Okay? Because the environment is being manipulated. The Bible tells us that. That there's a spiritual force in the world that is manipulating this physical environment we're in a negative way. And isn't it like humans to just eat too much or drink too much or whatever it may be, too much in the wrong direction because the environment is manipulated. Now, I gave you those three examples from the book because what I want to do now is I want to investigate those three examples from the plan of God. Now, here's what I'm saying. If these guys are right in how you get humans to change, I'm not going to say that everybody's going to change because you bring these ideas to them, okay? I'm not saying that. But if it's true that this can help people change if you get them logically, if you get them emotionally, if you change their environment in some way, it can help lead to change. Okay? That's what the social scientists are saying. If that is true, do we see examples in the Bible where God uses those methods with physical human beings? Let's see. Let's start with the environment first. Let's look at that example first. And let me take you to Isaiah 35 for a moment. If you change the environment, could that have an effect on changing humans, changing their mindset? Isaiah 35 and verse 1. Now, this is a kingdom prophecy. This is talking about God's kingdom in the future. Notice what it says, Isaiah 35, verse 1. The desert and the parched land will be glad. The wilderness will rejoice and blossom. Like the crocus, it will burst into bloom. It will rejoice greatly and shout for joy. The glory of Lebanon will be given to it. The splendor of Carmel and Sharon. They will see the glory of the Lord, the splendor of our God. Strengthen the feeble hands, steady the knees that give way. Say to those with fearful hearts, be strong, do not fear. Your God will come. He will come with vengeance, with divine retribution. He will come to save you. Then will the eyes of the blind be open and the ears of the deaf unstopped. Then will the lame leap like a deer and the mute tongue shout for joy. Water will gush forth in the wilderness and streams in the desert. The burning sand will become a pool, the thirsty ground bubbling springs. In the haunts where jackals once lay, grass and reeds and papyrus will grow, and a highway will be there. It will be called the Way of Holiness. The unclean will not journey on it. It will be for those who walk in that way. Wicked fools will not go about on it. No lion will be there, nor will any ferocious beast get up on it. They will not be found there, but only the redeemed will walk there, and the ransomed of the Lord will return. They will enter Zion with singing. Everlasting joy will crown their heads. Gladness and joy will overtake them, and sorrow and sighing will flee away. Now, I want you to get this picture in your mind of the dramatic changes that are going to occur when the future kingdom is in place. Jesus has returned. He's taken out those who were fighting against Him. His kingdom is now set up. Streams of living water flow out from Jerusalem. The earth starts to transform physically in many ways. And we have no evil person going on this way. What will this do when people see blind people seeing? When people see lame people walking, when they see these miraculous events occurring, because remember, there will still be physical human beings alive even after the tribulation and all the crazy stuff that's going to go on this earth. There will still be about a third of people, physical human beings, alive on this earth after the cataclysmic things that are going to occur. And what is He going to do? He's going to bring miracles to those people who are blind, who are lame. And when people see that, and they see this transformed environment around them, physical people, they will remember what it was like, right? And they're going to say to themselves, oh my goodness, look at this. This is unbelievable. The environment is going to change. And I believe that change of environment will lead to many people falling on their knees and saying, I believe. I totally believe in this. Because of this transformation, they will see with their own eyes. And because of how our minds work when our environment is changed dramatically like this, it will have a lasting impact on many people. Turn over to Isaiah 66. Isaiah 66 and verse 18. Isaiah 66 and verse 18. And I, because of their actions and their imaginations, am about to come and gather all nations and tongues, and they will come and see my glory. I will set a sign among them, and I will send some of those who survive to the nations, to Tarshish, to the Libyans and Lydians, to Tubal and Greece, and to the distant islands that have not heard of my fame or seen my glory. They will proclaim my glory among the nations, and they will bring all your brothers from all the nations to my holy mountain in Jerusalem as an offering to the Lord, on horses and chariots and wagons, on mules and camels, says the Lord. They will bring them as the Israelites bring their grain offerings to the temple of the Lord in ceremonially clean vessels, and I will select some of them also to be priests, Levites, says the Lord. Now, again, get this picture in your mind. Let's go on further. Verse 22. As the new heavens and the new earth that I will make will endure before me, declares the Lord, so will your name and descendants endure. From one new moon to another, from one Sabbath to another, all mankind will come and bow down before me, says the Lord. And they will go out and look upon the dead bodies of those who rebelled against me. Their worm will not die, nor will their fire be quenched, and they will be loathsome to all mankind. Get that picture. Get that environmental shift. Think about what you see in the world today, and then think about what's going to be happening in the kingdom. He's going to be sending representatives out to these various peoples, saying, come and learn about this God, the true God, the real God, the YHWH. Let's go to Jerusalem and learn His ways. And you come there, and you are in the presence of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, Yeshua, the Messiah, the Christ. You're in His presence. He's physically there. And you're able to see it and witness it and experience it. And you know what's happened prior in history. You've been there. You lived through the tribulation and the great Third World War that killed up to 2/3 of the people in this earth. You know what's happened. And you're in this new world, this new environment. Is that not going to change some minds? I believe it is. I believe it will change some minds. Because He wants to save all people. It's in His book. He wants to save all. So don't you think He's going to find a method to do that? He's the one that put your brain together. He knows how to change you. Even the physical you. He knows what to do, and this is one of the methods, by transforming that environment completely, and then people witnessing and experiencing that new environment, they will be changed, I believe, many of them. I'm not saying all of them, but I believe many will be changed. That's one aspect of it, changing the environment. Let's go to point number two, the emotional part of humanity. Changing people's emotions, getting them emotionally, can help alter them and change them. How do I get to explain that? Turn with me to Revelation 20. How will he play upon the emotions of humans alive at that time of the end? Notice Revelation 20 in verse 5. Revelation 20, verse 5. The rest of the dead did not come to life until the 1,000 years were ended. This is the first resurrection. Blessed and holy are those who have part in the first resurrection. That means the ones who come up when Jesus Christ returns the second time. That's the first resurrection. Get this. The second death. There's a second death? Yes, there is. What is the second death about? Get this. The second death has no power over them, but they will be priests of God and of Christ and will reign with Him for 1,000 years. So the second death has no power on those who rise up when Jesus returns the second time. Who does the second death have power over? It has power over those who come up in the resurrection at the end of the 1,000 years. They then have their opportunity. Looking at Ezekiel 38 and 39, looking at Matthew 11, Matthew 12, Matthew 13, where it talks about the day of judgment, the Queen of Sheba coming and saying to those people who were alive at the time of Christ, why didn't you guys believe in this? She never had the opportunity to believe in it. So it's going to be easier for her in the day of judgment than it is for those towns and cities who witnessed Jesus Christ when he was on the earth. It's going to be easier for Tyre and Sidon and Sodom and Gomorrah, that's what your Bible says, where wicked people live, it's going to be easier for them in the day of judgment because they never had this opportunity to understand this truth. And they're going to quickly say, I believe. I'm with this. Why? Why? Because you knew you were dead. You know you died. And now you're alive again. In that second resurrection, when people wake up from the dead, don't you think that's going to hit them in their emotional self? And they realize, I'm alive again. And there's my brother. There's my sister. There's my daughter, whoever it may be. And you realize you're alive again? You got to say to yourself, come on now, what put me back to life? And this being is going to say, I did it. And then he's going to tell you who he is and what he's about. Don't you think that is going to impact people emotionally? I believe it is. Why? Because he knows how to impact us. He put our brains together. He knows if he can change the environment. He knows if he can impact your emotions. And finally, the third element here was the minds, or the logical part of your brain. If he can impact that, he can also bring about change. Now, how does he do that? How does he do that? Watch this. Let's go to some other kingdom scriptures. Remember what we said about impacting your brain. What did they do with the milk? They stayed with one specific aspect and just kept hammering that point. Boom, over and over. Let's stick with the milk. Let's stick with the milk. Let's tell them all about the milk, how that can help them change and become better. And here's what God is doing in Micah. Micah chapter 4. Notice these kingdom scriptures. They are hammering home a point over and over, whether it's the prophet Isaiah or the prophet Ezekiel or Jeremiah. Look what Micah says. Look what he says in Micah 4, verses 2 through 4. Many nations will come and say, come, let us go up to the mountain of the Lord, to the house of the God of Jacob. He will teach us his ways so that we may walk in his paths. The law will go out from Zion, the word of the Lord from Jerusalem. He will judge between many peoples and will settle disputes for strong nations far and wide. They will beat their swords into plowshares and their spears into pruning hooks. Nation will not take up sword against nation, nor will they train for war anymore. Every man will sit under his vine and under his own fig tree. No one will make them afraid, for the Lord Almighty has spoken. Now, what is the theme here? The law will go out from Zion. It's the same law then in that kingdom as it is right now, as it was 2,000 years ago when Christ was keeping it, as it was before Moses was on the earth. When it says in Genesis 26, verse 5, Abraham kept my laws, my commandments, and my statutes. They were around before Moses. They're around now. The law, the obedience to God. This is the way. Follow it. Zechariah 14. When people see the logic of the law, how those food laws do have an effect on a physical human body, how the law of Sabbath rest impacts you. You need rest. How the laws of keeping the holy days impact you because they remind you of the plan of God over and over and over. Zechariah 14:16. Then the survivors from all the nations that have attacked Jerusalem, these are physical human beings, folks, will go up year after year to worship the King, the Lord Almighty, and to celebrate the Feast of Tabernacles. You hear a lot of Christians saying today, the law doesn't matter. We're under the new covenant. Covenant is an agreement, folks. Covenant has nothing to do with the law. The old covenant entailed the law of God, But it was not exclusive to the law of God. The law of God was around before the old covenant was put together with Moses. Genesis 26:5 said Abraham was keeping his laws. What laws? Were there some different laws Abraham was keeping as opposed to Moses? No, God is the same yesterday, today, and forever, your Bible says. Now, does he change things slightly? Yeah. When we read the New Testament, it says we don't have to physically get circumcised today, but it says circumcision what? Is now of the heart. Circumcision is not done away. The intentionality of that law is what really mattered. And unless the New Testament says something different, like it does for circumcision, to explain that from a more spiritual aspect, the law is still around. Jesus didn't do away with it. He said in Matthew 5, let me tell you about the law. He says before, I come to fulfill it. Now that means fill up, and here's why I know that. Because it says in Matthew 5, 17 to 19, not one jot or tittle of the law will pass until heaven and earth pass. Folks, earth is still out there. Heaven is still up there. It is not passed yet. And then he says after that, you've heard it said, don't commit adultery. So they had that physical thing they had to do in the Old Testament times. Just don't commit adultery. Don't you think some guys were thinking about committing adultery? You know what? They thought they were okay as long as they didn't do the act. But what did I say? What is repentance? It's a change of mind. A change of mind is what he's really after. And he expanded our understanding of the law by saying, when you look at a woman to lust after her, when you start thinking about it, that is sin. Because your mind is getting polluted by that thought. Now, I know we're all guilty, okay? We're all guilty, but we got to repent. And if you work at it, folks, you can get stronger and better at this thing called Christian life. But here we see, and let me give you one more, Isaiah 30 and 21. We'll close out with this scripture. Isaiah 30, 21. Changing the mindset. The mindset of man, the logic of man, showing him the law and how prior to the kingdom of God on earth, the law will never have been kept by the entire world. But in the kingdom, when the law is kept by the entire earth, what will be happening? What did it say? There won't be any war making anymore. Don't you think people are going to say to themselves, wow, this is the way to live life. No more war. No more killing. And they see this transformation that has occurred through God's law. They'll see how the world of the kingdom is different from the world they were living in as physical beings. And that will impact their logical brain. And they will realize, at least most of them will realize, that my goodness, this is the way to live life through the laws of God. Because look how different life is now, now that we're operating under God's laws, than operating under the laws of mankind, which we experienced before. That will be the third peg that will get more people to be convinced to follow Yahweh. Isaiah 30 and verse 21. Look, he's going to help people. He's going to help people stick to it. Isaiah 30 and 21 says this, whether you turn to the right or to the left, your ears will hear a voice behind you saying, this is the way, walk in it. I believe this has to do with part of the job we will have as kings and priests in that kingdom in directing people to follow this law, because Satan will be gone for 1,000 years. That manipulation, that influence will not be on the earth for 1,000 years. The only influence that there will be the influence of God Almighty, of Yeshua Messiah, reigning upon the earth. So again, the point I wanted to make in looking at these changes, or how to change folks, ways that social scientists are discovering that can help change people physically right now are to change their environments, get a hold of their emotions somehow, and then also change their logical mindset, their brain, seeing things logically, by hammering on one major point over and over. And we see God transforming this world in His kingdom by, first of all, changing that environment. Boom, number one. Number two, changing the emotions of people, realizing they are alive again. That's going to get your emotions. And then number three, getting them to see the logic of living God's way versus living the way they knew in the world through God's law. This is the answer, this one thing. Let's do this and we're going to have a better life. These elements, I believe, will help bring about that transformation, will help save many more people and bringing them to the truth of God. And as we all have an understanding of this truth, we need to implement that now. We need to change our lives now. We need to transform our lives today in living this way of life that others will be coming to understand in the future.